How are we doing tonight? All right, I love the energy, especially after she said what we are gonna be talking about tonight. If we haven't met, like she said, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors here on staff. And I'm so excited to get to continue in this series with y'all on Set Free. And really just the heart of this entire series is truly looking at our faith and not just finding a way to work harder and grind it out, but how do we submit our lives truly over to Jesus' teaching and experience full-fledged freedom? And so as we dive into that, I always like to just think of how it kind of applies. And so how many people in here love watching reality TV? Just by a show of hands. Okay, not that many. All right, who in here has ever seen a show called Hoarders? Okay, I heard someone say it. And so if you haven't seen Hoarders, it is one of the most mind-boggling reality shows you can ever watch. And so I remember when it first came out in 2009, and it starts with just showing this house that seems very simple on every episode. And then it shows someone that would come to the front door, and again, the appearance of everything is so normal. And then the camera would pan into the house, and your jaw could drop at the scenes that you would see. There'd be boxes stacked walls high. There'd be trash to the point where you couldn't even see furniture. It would literally be so filled that it was inhabitable. And these people would sit there and talk as though it's normal. They're like, yeah, come on in. Like, you don't see anything, it's normal. And the cast and crew at times would be so disgusted, they'd almost be like throwing up at just the sight of what's inside. And so some of you are looking at me like, why am I sharing such a disgusting scene of a show? But I think it applies so deeply to the topic we're gonna address tonight. Of those people would be living in a house, and I think one of the most heartbreaking things is that at some point you see a family member or somebody who kind of got the show to go there that would go and you would see them in tears looking at a loved one in a prison that they created for themselves. In a place that they were quite literally dying at times because of the toxins that were developing in this house, and they couldn't let go of the many things inside that had lost their value and that were quite literally killing them. And I think if we're being honest, for some of us, that's the reality of what our hearts look like. Is that on the outside, our lives can look so clean, polished, and put together. And then for some of us, if we're really being honest, there's a depth of things that we've started to hoard in our hearts of resentment, anger, and so many things through the experience of life that we have a heart full of terrible things that is killing us, and we just keep holding on to it. We live life every day as though it's okay and it's normal, when everyone else would say that's not, but they can't actually see it. They don't actually have a view into your house. And so here's the deal. I think here's the truth. You and I, we all deal with unforgiveness. And if we let it sit, it doesn't stay small. It grows. It begins to develop layers to where it becomes uncontrollable. And the reality of it is, it will cost you deeply, personally, relationally, and spiritually. So tonight, I wanna look at what Jesus says about forgiveness, and here's the big idea that I want you to take away from it. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Tonight, we're gonna look at two things. The first thing is this: you will be hurt. And the second thing is, unforgiveness will cost you. But what does scripture ultimately tell us in that? And so tonight, we're gonna be in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. And before this moment actually begins, as you turn there, there's kind of a precursor to this text. And it's actually where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And at some point, they get on the topic of conflict, and we see him seemingly walk through it with them, where he says, if someone sins against you, go to them. If they listen, you've gained a brother. But if not, then go and bring someone else that could maybe help you step into this conflict. And then it goes another layer. Bring it before the church. And then at some point, he seemingly places the reality of boundaries and excommunication. And that's a whole nother topic in itself. But off the heels of that is where we get tonight's verse. So we see Jesus is already saying, you don't just ignore conflict, you address it. But then where we're at tonight is one of my favorite characters. It's Peter. And I love Peter because he always seems to be the one that speaks out and says what everyone's thinking and probably shouldn't say. And so Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22, Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And so for me, I already look at so much in this, but my first point is this, you will be hurt. Let's be honest about one thing. Everyone in this room has experienced hurt of some kind. And there are layers to it. There's a depth in which some of us cannot understand or relate. But it's not unfathomable that everyone in here has been hurt. And if you say you haven't, you're either avoiding it, burying it, or let's be honest, you're just outright lying. Because conflict is unavoidable. Why? Because you're in it. If we're being honest, everywhere you have gone, at some point, you have been offended or you have offended someone else. Let's just eliminate the other person and just center it on us. Everywhere we go, there is conflict because we are human. There's an aspect of our desires and things in this world that don't always align with what God has for us or the imperfections of this world because it is still in a not yet place. And so the reality of it is we cause conflict just as much as the people who we're in conflict with. You see, James 4:1 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Does scripture not tell us that our fleshly desires are constantly at war with our spirit? The desires of God's will and our will that put us in places where we say things that we don't mean, we pursue things that we don't need, and we hurt people, whether we intend to or not. So yes, everyone in here will be hurt. And that's exactly where I imagine Peter is when he asked this question. He's been hurt. And so coming off the heels of hearing Jesus talk about conflict, I imagine that is the root of where his question comes of how many times do I have to forgive? But here's what he's really asking. Is there a limit of how much I actually have to deal with this? Is there an exception to this situation or this thought? I think it's funny because in some ways, Peter doesn't name what is actually going on. And it's something that I see in young adults all the time. Sometimes we'll ask a question in a hypothetical so that it's like, I don't want to put my business out there. It's not about me. So hypothetically asking for a friend because I really want an answer. Like I've had so many people do that to me. If I'm sitting with someone, it's like, come on, bro, we talking about you, it's okay. And so I think about it when it comes to forgiveness of hypothetically, what are some things that we would ask? Hey, my friend's boyfriend cheated on her. Does she have to forgive him? Hey, my friend was bullied all through high school. Does he have to forgive them? My friend was deeply taken advantage of. Do they have to forgive that? So let me ask you, if we actually were real and we dropped the hypothetical, we dropped the for a friend, what comes to mind for you? What situation are you hoping Jesus gives you an exception for? That person, that situation, that wound? What is it? I want you to ponder that. But I think what's interesting is Jesus doesn't ask for any details before he responds to Peter. And so he makes a pure blanket statement of, no, not seven times, but 77. And if you do the math, it's like 490, but it's not really about the number. It's about what he's implying, which is that forgiveness is limitless. There is no limit to what he is asking you to do in forgiveness. And before you hear me say there's no limit and think that just sounds impossible, there has to be some type of bounds. We need to be clear about what forgiveness is and what it's not to truly understand that. You see, Jesus addressed conflict just prior, and in doing so, it shows us this, that conflict resolution is not necessarily forgiveness. Pretending that something didn't happen is not forgiveness. It's foolish. We're not capable of it. You can act like it didn't happen, but at some point, there's a trigger. There's different things. Forgiveness is not letting someone continue to hurt you. We see that even in this statement before where he talks about conflict resolution. That it's not that you just sit here and say, it's okay, and keep hurting me, and you let someone continue on. It's not necessarily always restoring the relationship, even though oftentimes we think that that's what it has to be. Because I want to address something that I think has hurt so many people in hearing messages about forgiveness, and that's when we don't acknowledge the sensitivity of different situations. That yes, I'm gonna call you to forgive, but that does not mean that I'm gonna call you to go and address something that is dangerous, someone that has violated you in a way that is unimaginable. There are layers and there's a depth in which I would ask you to work with people to navigate those things. I don't want you to hear that there is not a tension in the magnitude of some things that are done, but I do still think that there is a call to forgive in all situations. And so if forgiveness is not those things, what is it? Forgiveness is the intentional, voluntary release of resentment, anger, and vengeance towards someone or something that has caused you harm, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. Because it's not about the action or what was done, but it's about your heart and what you do with it. It's about you and God more than it is ever about what actually took place. It's a choice of how you respond to the hurt and not necessarily what the hurt was, which is why Jesus didn't ask what happened. He simply says, here's what you must do. So if hurt is unavoidable, then the real question is, what are you gonna do with it? What are we gonna do with this hurt that is unavoidable and it seems like we have to step into it? And so my second point is to understand unforgiveness will cost you. Unforgiveness will cost you. You see, right after Jesus says you must forgive 77 times, he elaborates on what he means by that. And he explains it through a parable. And so when we get to this story immediately after where Jesus tells him that, we see him tell a story about an unforgiving servant. And he paints this picture where he talks about a king that is sitting at the highest of highs. And there's a servant that owes him billions with a B, like an unimaginable debt. And when he calls this servant forward, the servant begs for mercy and patience. He says, I cannot pay this right now. And as he begs, we see this king show an unthought of measure of grace, of not just delaying the cost, but clearing the debt altogether. Billions of dollars, more than most, I would assume everyone in this room combined will probably ever see. And then that same servant leaves and he finds a fellow servant that owes him money. And on sight, he chokes this man, demanding that he pay him what he owes, which is just a few thousand. And in the magnitude of how that scene just grows so quickly, you see that this fellow servant takes the same posture that he once did. He's begging for patience. I will pay you back, but just be patient with me. And the same servant that was just forgiven billions of dollars of debt is ruthless. He has the man thrown in jail until the debt can be paid. And then the parable tells of how the people around see this, the other servants see it. And they mention it back to the king, and it hurts the king's heart. We see where the king actually summons that servant, and he says, how wicked that you have been forgiven of so much and you could not find the grace and mercy to do the same for something so little. And what we actually see is in that story, it says that the king turned him over to his original debt. And then Jesus ends the parable with saying, and so will be the same with my heavenly Father, with you. And I think there's so much in there that to be unpacked and seen. But one of the main things Jesus is making painfully clear is you've been forgiven more than you could ever repay, so how could you withhold forgiveness from someone else? You see, this parable is a very clear presentation of the gospel in itself. I mean, when we look at it, scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Not a single person in here is debt-free when it comes without the grace and mercy of God. Not a single one of us is without sin. And yet it says that every one of us, no exceptions, as we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that while we are still sinners, Christ came and died for us. He took our place, he bore our sins. And then when you look throughout scripture, it tells of how this is a grace and mercy that we could never repay. It's something that we could not earn. There's not enough that we could do to truly earn the value of our salvation, that it is a free gift out of our faith and belief. And that out of that, we are called to respond, that we are called to live different, not as though we are still in chain to the sin that we once were, but to be transformed in light of that, to live different, and to be the light that God shines his story through. We are to repeat that grace and mercy that they see God in us. And we see that in this story of an immense debt that is cleared, and the same is for us. Every single one of you who would say you are a believer at some point has to measure, how much have you been forgiven of? And not in a humble way, but in a true, raw, honest way, when you replay your life, how much were you forgiven of in this moment to be here right now? The gift that was given that is unimaginable. And then the debt that sometimes we hold on to. You and I owed a debt we could never pay, and God didn't delay it. He just canceled it. He said, you are forgiven. Jesus is letting us know how to respond in response to the gospel, to his great love. Forgiveness is in light of what has been done for you, you must forgive what has been done to you. In light of what has been done for you, you must forgive what has been done to you. As believers, we are to be a reflection of the mercy we receive. John 13:35 says, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. But I love this paired with Matthew 5:43, which says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be my children in heaven. And this is where so often the Bible becomes real to me. Because it doesn't make sense. It's not something that is easy and comfortable that you would just adapt to just because it sounds good. There's challenges that confront our humanity. And this is one of those. Because very clearly, it tells you, the world would tell you to do like this evil servant, to respond in anger to someone who has hurt you and done different things, and yet scripture tells you to love them. And I think, why is that? We are called to love our enemies because at one point, we were no different. At some point, the reality of it is, we are equal to those even that have not submitted their lives to Christ, because he still has a desire to adopt them as his children as well. He still has a desire to love them in the same way that he has loved you. And so the same forgiveness you were shown, God has a desire for each and every person, no matter how foul they may be. That's not to say that there's not consequences, but it's the reality of what scripture says the love for all is. His desire to see the world reconciled and brought to him. And so we have to know that the gospel is not just for us and then looking at the world as though it's so different, but honestly in reflection, seeing how we are no different from the world and are worse. And so how do we reflect the love of God so that everyone can share in that? We are called to be different. We are called to reflect. And so forgiving people, forgive people. And the trap of unforgiveness is visible in this parable. The servant was free, but he acted as though he was still deeply in debt. I mean, I think about it. A guy who owes $6 billion, he needs every penny he can get. He's made some terrible decisions in life. But by the time he walked away from the king, he owed nothing. He was in the best position he's been in, arguably, in majority of his life. And without a moment in between, the first thing he does is go to a servant that owes him $1,000 as though he still owes the same debt he did before. And ultimately, it cost him so much. The small debt of a few thousand ended up being the result of him paying the fine of the billion he truly owed. And why is that? I think somewhere in there, as he was forgiven his debt as soon as he came out, the depth of what unforgiveness really does triggered in him, which is he heard that name, he saw that face, and that's what unforgiveness does. It may not always be present in front of you, but there's a trigger that brings out some of the traits of what unforgiveness is. Ephesians 4:31 lists some of those traits as bitterness, rage, anger, slander, and all forms of malice. That's what comes out when we have unresolved conflict. When we have unforgiveness rooted in our hearts, when a name is mentioned, when a face is seen, regardless of what's going on in your life, you may be triggered to respond in ways that you would never even imagine. And it will cost you deeply. Because unforgiveness doesn't necessarily always affect the offender, but it will for sure shape you. And the reality of it is, at some point, as we sit in unforgiveness, it stops being about what's been done to us and starts to look a lot more of what we're doing to ourselves. And that's where it really gets hard. When, because of what was done to you, you respond in anger to everything else because you're mad at the world because of what someone has done to you. And although there is a root seed of what was done, you're now paying the cost of every time you lash out. There's the isolation of you have drawn away and you can't trust a single person because of what someone did to you. And now you will never allow yourself to truly be loved and in community because you are protecting yourself. And I'm not going to say that that wasn't once maybe a healthy thing, but you can't remain there. It's the reality of taking on coping habits out of our hurt and pain. Many of the things that Andy mentioned last week, where we're drinking, we're in pornography, and we're in all sorts of other addictions. And if we're really being honest, it trails back to something that we've never forgiven in our lives. And this is the only way that we can actually deal with ourselves. You see, if we really get to the root of unforgiveness, it shows up in one of the most magnifying ways, because it draws in all types of other sins as well. It will bound you so deep that you can't even get back to the root of what actually hurts you. And then you're sitting there fighting yourself for the things you're now doing to yourself, still blaming someone else. That's what's hard about this topic. It's the many layers that begin to dive into this. And it's why Jesus tells us through this parable, unforgiveness can be immensely costly, both personally, relationally, and spiritually. But I think of this. I can remember a time in my life where I listened to more sermons on forgiveness in 1 year than I can ever fathom. There's a season of my life where God was clearly trying to give me a message, and I just wasn't having it. Like, it was in college where sometimes I'd bounce around visiting different churches just because I really didn't have a home church while I was in college. And when I say every day, every Sunday would come around, I'd sit down. He's like, all right, tonight we're going to talk about forgiveness. It's like, all right, I'd listen, go to the next church. After a couple weeks, definitely a couple months, I started to realize, and it was like, I'd sit down, it's like, and today we're going to talk about forgiveness. Yay. And I say that because I'm very aware that there are layers to this. And it's easy to talk about forgiveness when it's theoretical and you can just shrug it off. It's different when it has a name, a face, and a history that becomes very personal and real in where you're at in life. You see, for me, this hits all too close. If I experienced this through the relationship of my dad. And I actually called him earlier and we had a conversation as I just knew I was gonna go into this. And that was probably the deepest hurt that I had experienced in life. Of my dad, from the very beginning, him and my mom separated, and he was always halfway across the world. He was in the military. And through his actions, I was deeply wounded by a number of lies and letdowns. Birthdays where he'd say he'd be there, and I was a little kid waiting all day and never even got a call. Games or events where he's like, no, I promise you I'm gonna do this, and time again he let me down. He got married, remarried, had another kid, and I found out from my grandma years later. Like, just a number of things that constantly separated us, and it deeply wounded me. And then there was a point where when I was in high school, he actually moved to Louisiana where I was at. And so I was like, I was so hopeful. Finally, there will be a relationship. All the excuses are removed. And in reality, the wounds got deeper. Because now he was there and he still didn't show up. And there wasn't even remorse. And for me, there was a point where there's the most important event in my life at that time. I was in the state championship for wrestling. And my mom, I've told this story before, she's 4'11", she's my best friend. I love that little lady. But she couldn't be there. And so I called my dad. I'm like, I need someone here. I just need someone to be with me in this moment. My dad, he's like always, all right, I'll be there, I promise. We get to that day, he never shows up. I ended up getting hurt, I lost. And it's not about what took place that day, but more so the action of what he didn't do. And I remember it finally just spiraled me. I was so angry. I was so bitter at just the buildup that I called him. And finally I was like, look, if you're not gonna be in my life, just be gone. But I can't continue to do this. And I was a 17-year-old kid crying out. literally in tears, just begging for my dad to be in my life. And he said, okay. And he hung up the phone and I didn't hear from him for years. And what I didn't realize was the root of how deeply that hurt me and what actually came out of it. You see, through that, I spiraled into a depression because I let that action lead to a belief of who and what I was, of I'm not enough. There's a reason why he doesn't love me and I'm not valuable enough to have that. And so it led me to wrestle with those things. It led me to anger and fights and different things. It led to actions of hurting myself and my self-worth, of sleeping around, drinking, and doing so much more simply because I was hurt and I didn't know how to do anything else. It was my coping mechanism. And I get into all of this place to the point where this pain just built up and I couldn't take it anymore. And I'll never forget, that was when I was actually invited to a church and for the first time heard the gospel speak directly to me of this forgiveness that I could take on that began to clear the way of all the many things that I had taken on. All the unforgiveness that I had harbored, and it softened me. But the reality of it was I walked for the next 4 years as a believer, working on different things, and there was one thing that I wouldn't give up. Every time my dad's name was mentioned, his face was seen, I could feel it rile up in me of I hate this man. I uttered those words very clearly to him, I hate you. And I could feel the weight of it every day that I lived in it. And I'll never forget, I got to my senior year. And that was when I'm hearing all these lessons on forgiveness. And there is one leader who had been trying to get me to do this discipleship for so long, and I finally did it. And it's an 8-week program. Guess what it was? Forgiveness. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. And I step into it, and for the next 8 weeks, we walk through the depth of how much God has truly forgiven you as a believer. We walk through the magnitude of understanding this broken world and all that comes with it. I have a number of these papers that I still have of every sermon that I heard during that season, which is what this bag is full of. And I also have the homework lesson that was actually given week 8 that forever changed my life. Because for the first time, it stopped just being a message and it truly became an actionable point that I had to put my faith to. Because at the end of that 8 weeks, I was challenged by a leader. He said, you understand it up here, but a faith untested is a faith untrue. He quoted James. And he said, if you're not willing to actually step into this, then what good is it to actually know it? And I found myself at a crossroads of trying to understand how I could give up something that I truly couldn't fathom God holding, healing, or doing anything with. The hatred in my heart truly couldn't come to even fathom all the steps and things that they had talked about in forgiveness. And it crushed me. Because I was like, what does this mean about my faith? And I want to challenge you with just one clear thing, and it's the same thing that I got challenged with. And it was, do you trust God enough to simply give it to him and see what he does with it? And my hate, I hate you, started with just one prayer. God help. Because when everyone else could name what they needed to forgive, when they could walk through the debt, I couldn't actually do it. Because I didn't want him to be healed. I didn't want him to feel good. It went against everything in my heart to truly say, I want to forgive you. So the only things that I could utter was God help. And it's amazing what one prayer led to. Because that led to the next prayer where God softened my heart in ways that I could never imagine. My dad was again remarried and found out he again had a son that I didn't know of. And my prayer became, God, help him to be a better father so that my brother never has to experience what I am. I thought I was tricking the system. I'm praying around him. I'm like, if you're gonna make me do it, all right, I'm gonna pray for my brother, not my dad. And then the next one was, God, help him to be a better husband so that finally a relationship will stick and my brother won't actually be in a broken home. Again, I'm like, I'm not praying for you. I'm gonna pray for everyone around you. And then slowly, through weeks, it got to the point where it was like, God, help him to know you. Because none of these other things can truly happen unless he experiences you. It became, God, change him and move in his life even if I never experience it. And when I uttered those words, it was like a weight was lifted off of me. Because I realized I finally was away from having to control or do anything else. It was in God's hands. It wasn't up to me what was gonna be the result. And I want you to experience that same freedom. You see, some of us tonight, your heart looks like that house from Hoarders. You filled your heart with hurt, resentment, and stacked it so high that there's something that if it were to be mentioned or brought before you right now, it would take you completely out of this room. And from the outside, you look fine, but on the inside, it's becoming unlivable. And here's the truth, no one else can clean that house for you. Jesus already paid your debt, but you're still holding on to that. And it's costing you more than you think. And so tonight, you have a choice. Keep hoarding the hurt or start letting it go. And I'm not saying this is easy. This is something that still comes up. There are still things that trigger me to go back to that point where I'm like, no, you did this. And God says, and this is what I've done. It is a daily surrender on forgiveness. I don't want to give you some short change that it is simple and easy. It's not. But it is so worth it. Because the reality of it is, when you let that go, you can experience the truth that forgiven people forgive people and are able to live free. So tonight, you have a choice. There's two paths. You can hold on to unforgiveness, or you can step into freedom through forgiveness. And I just want to say it bluntly, no decision is a decision. Your choice to not forgive is the opposite. And so my so what tonight, and I want to invite the prayer teams up, if you would just be ready. But the first thing is, remember what you have been forgiven of. If nothing else, everyone in here, remember the depth of all that God has done in your life. And if you don't know that, man, I challenge you to trust God, to experience the freedom of his forgiveness in your life personally, first and foremost, to understand the truth of the gospel, that there is nothing that could separate you to the point of no return. God is ready and willing to forgive any and everything you have done with open arms saying, I love you. You have to know that. And if you know that, remember it. But the second thing is very real, very hard. But I want to challenge you to name who or what you need to forgive. Put a reality to it. And then the third thing, I want to challenge you to just take one step into obedience. And maybe that looks like praying for them. And maybe your prayer looks like mine. You can't say their name. You can't say anything else other than, God, have this. And maybe you don't believe it. But the action of faith can lead to the result of belief in what you see experience. And so again, I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward and be available just to pray with those who, maybe you need someone else to come and pray with you, to walk with you. You don't have to do this alone. Again, I sat in a room full of people as I shed tears working through this for years. And so if that's the space where you're at, we have people ready and available to bear this burden with you. But my challenge tonight is to step into it. If you'll bow with me, I'd love to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in here. I thank you for the depth of your forgiveness that knows no limit. Lord, I ask that you would stir the hearts in this room to step into what is deeply uncomfortable, but is so necessary. Lord, we trust you with the unimaginable, an experience of freedom that only you can give. So Lord, we thank you, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray, amen.